Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see your faces. I'm proud of y'all for being here on Daylight Savings Time Day when we all lost an hour of sleep. So give yourself a pat on the back and say, good job. My name is Delee Jordan, and I'm the children's pastor here, and you get to have me guide you through service today. So we have yellow carts. You should have gotten one of these on your way in. If you didn't, we can have somebody bring one to you. But if you'll just fill it out so we know who you are and we know that you are here. My favorite part is the back, because I can list prayer requests, and there's someone during service that will be praying over you for your specific request, and they pray for you during the week too. So please fill that out. Next, we have Easter egg. Nope, that's the wrong thing. Easter egg donations. There will be a box out next to the front office sometime this week. And if you could bring eggs and candy to donate, we would greatly appreciate it. Preferably no chocolate, because it melts in the egg, and any candy that will fit inside an egg would be awesome. Last year, we had a huge turnout for our Easter egg hunt. It was overwhelmingly amazing. But that means this year it could happen again. So we need all the candy and all the eggs. I don't even remember how many eggs we stuffed. It was like 4,000 or something. And they were gone at the end. So at the beginning of the egg hunt, I did a little science experiment where I used a black substance and a white substance, and I talked about sin and how Jesus cleanses our sin, and it was a little science experiment, and it turned the black substance white. And so this year we'll do the same thing again, trying to just cast a net and teach people what Easter is really about. So your help with that would be greatly appreciated. I don't know about y'all, but there are a lot of things out there in this world that just really get me down sometimes, things that weigh me down, that cause me to worry. But God wants something different for us. He wants us to let the burdens and the distractions and the worries that we carry around go. But that's really, really hard. It's hard to just let them go and give them to Him. So this morning, because I have a psychology background, I make you do things different. This morning, we're going to try to get rid of some of those for at least the service. So stand up. And for 5 seconds, I'll tell you when to go, we're going to shake off our burdens and our worries. So shake your arms, shake your feet, shake your head. Ready, go. Oh, I like that. Do some of that, too. Okay, you can stop. If you need extra, you can keep going if you want to, but I just feel better. Take a deep breath. Ready? Good job. Hopefully, those just stay away, and you let them go. Just don't think about them for a long time, okay? So this morning, just a few minutes ago, actually, we said our mission statement together, and we stated that we are fully committed to reach, grow, and send. So my question this morning is, what is God calling you to do to reach others for Him? Are you stepping out in faith and letting others know about how awesome our God is? As Christians and as children of God, we are in a relationship with Him. Isn't that awesome? That through Jesus, we can be in a relationship with our Creator. Just let that sink in for a minute. We get to be in a relationship with the God who created us. But our God is so awesome that it doesn't just stop there. God calls us to come alongside Him and to work with Him. He wants us to be a part of all of the wonderful things that He is doing. And it's an honor that we don't deserve, but He wants us to take part anyways. So this week, I want to encourage all of us to be praying about how God wants us to reach others. Where in our lives is God calling us to step out in faith and invite others into this Christ-centered family? But for right now, for our missions minute, I have one way you can do that. you can help reach others with these fun little door hangers. So on the front they say, hunting for more this Easter. And on the back it says, try searching here, St. Luke's Easter worship. And then it lists all the times that they can come. And it has our website at the bottom. So these door hangers, they can go anywhere. You can put them up in your neighborhood, on your block, in your adult children's neighborhoods, in the neighborhood behind the grocery store where you shop, wherever you want to, you can put them up. And if someone you know from church lives on your block, ask them if they already gave these out on your block, and then you go to the next block. Anyways, put them up everywhere. And I just want to challenge you as you do these this year. We used to do them just in this neighborhood, and we had them like divided out by blocks and everything. We're not doing that anymore. We're going all over the city. So share them everywhere. But I want to encourage you this year as you go hang these up to make it a prayer walk. So if you can do a block, just do a block. If you can just do your two next door neighbors, do that. But as you go put them on their door, pray for them and pray for their home. Yeah, I think that's all about this. If you have questions, come talk to me. Ushers, will you come forward, please? We all pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we just praise you for who you are. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus so that we can be in a relationship with you. Help us to share you with others. Open our eyes and open our minds to who you want to reach through us. Show us where you want us to step out and invite others in. I know these door hangers are just pieces of paper, but God, please bless them to be used for your glory. That as people are hunting for more in their lives, that they will see what they're missing as you. Help us be your disciples and show your love to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, thank you for standing. And now let's hear and receive God's word for us this morning. It's from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, all of it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him standing on the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Lord Jesus, this morning, make your word come alive to us. Lord, we need to hear from you. Jesus, we see that you overcame in the wild, in the wilderness. And Lord, we ask this morning that you show us how we too can overcome in that same wild, how we too can overcome and be obedient to you and belong to you and serve you. Jesus, we ask you not just that you show us the way to overcome, but Lord God, you will come and empower us. You will be the way for us to overcome as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. I'm preaching this morning from the courtyard outside of Haley's apartment, and it looks pretty and green and springy out here, but the truth is it's 40 degrees, and we haven't seen the sunshine all week. That's hard on a West Texas boy, I just got to admit. Something else you can't tell by looking is that this courtyard is actually the roof of a Whole Foods supermarket that this whole apartment complex is built on. What I know to be true is that things aren't always as they appear on the outside in our lives. When folks only see from the outside, they have no clue of the struggle that we may be facing on the inside. This morning, as we study God's word together, I want to ask you to take a real look, a deeper look, at how Satan, our great adversary, is active and working, not just in our world, but in us. So this morning, three truths that we need to know about our adversary. First, we see that our adversary is real. The devil, the accuser that came after Jesus in the wild is the very same devil that's coming after you and me every single day. Now, when I say devil or Satan, many of us get an image in our head of a medieval horned beast with a pitchfork. But y'all, if that guy's telling you anything, sure, you're not listening to him. I mean, is anything he says going to be worth listening to? I don't think so, right? Scripture instead tells us, 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan comes to us masquerading as an angel of light. And his servants come to us as servants of righteousness. It's true that evil rarely presents itself as evil. Evil usually presents itself as a higher good or a better way. But make no mistake, in the wild with Jesus and in our day-to-day lives, the accuser, our adversary, comes to us attempting to deceive us at the very core of our being, the very foundation of our identity. Dan Wilt says that in the wilderness, Jesus, the Word made flesh, is about to be addressed with words by the supreme liar of the universe. Now, many scholars believe that Jesus was not necessarily speaking to a physical manifestation of the devil, but rather to the enemy, the accuser of our souls, who speaks to all of us through the thoughts that enter our heads and impressions that enter our hearts. Thoughts and impressions that cause deception and depression, fear and anxiety. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, the story does not envisage Jesus engaged in conversation with the visible figure to whom he could talk as one to another. The devil's voice instead appears as a string of natural ideas in his own head. They are plausible, attractive, and make, as we would say, a whole lot of sense. In other words, the devil was speaking to Jesus in the same way he speaks to us. Satan, the accuser, is not to be ignored, not to be overlooked, not to be feared, and for sure not to be glorified. In his book, The Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis said that Christians make two primary mistakes in regard to Satan. Some people give Satan too much credit, where they blame him for any sin and evil in their lives. On the other side, and perhaps even more problematic, are Christians who don't recognize Satan and his influence at all. Dan Welt issues this challenge to all of us. He says, friends and family, if you don't believe there's an enemy of your soul who's out to steal your life from you, one hateful thought, impression, narrative at a time, then you are being set up for a fall. Hell has one goal, to extinguish your life and end the possibility that you would find your hope in God. Dan goes on to say, our adversary does not play fair. In fact, one of Satan's primary ways of taking out beloved children of God and those made in God's image is to get us alone and then accuse us until we break and believe his evil, peppering, nagging, relentless, breath-stealing voice. In my own life, for as long as I can remember, Satan has been telling me the lie that my worth and my significance is in my performance, that my worth, my value comes from what I do. I recently went to my first grade teacher, Mrs. Morrison's funeral in Lorenzo. And when I was in first grade, she gave us a piece of bubble gum for every check plus that we got on our units. Now, I love bubble gum. So I excelled at math. And I was well, by the way, into my third grade math book by the time I finished first grade. bubblegum affirmation of my teachers, attention affirmation of my parents and family. I was hooked not on bubblegum, but on performance. I won pitch, hit, and throw, but I was just lucky. I got second place in the county spelling bee, but I didn't win. After all, second place is just first place loser, right? I won UIL number sense in elementary and junior high, but choked and got second place at state when I was a senior. I played every sport known to man, but I was never the best. I got most tussle at Jim Carlin football camp. I often led the Hornets in tackle points. I got voted all district when I was a senior, but truth is, I was always too little, too slow, too whatever to make us the district champs in football. The adversary had one message that he repeated in my head and heart over and over again. You're not just not enough, Andy. You're nothing. You're not just not, you're not just inadequate. You're insignificant. You don't matter, exclamation point. Even when I finally understood that Jesus loved me, even when I finally gave my life to Jesus, Satan, the accuser, the adversary, he just kept coming, saying how I wasn't being all I needed to be for Jesus, saying that if I really loved Jesus, then sin and failure wouldn't happen. If I really loved Jesus, then I'd be making more of a difference for him. I'll always remember when we were in district pastor meetings in Amarillo, and the district superintendent, he would say, ask us the question, how is it with your soul, right? And we'd go around the circle, you know, well, my soul's doing great today because we just hired a new organist. Now, did you hear the question? The question was, how is it with your soul? You know, well, my soul's really struggling today because we just had a family, you know, move and leave our church, you know, or my soul's really great today because we just had three youth get baptized. The question was, how is it with your soul? I was 30 years old when I came to really believe, came to really receive that who I was in my relationship with God was not based in what I did, not based in my performance, but rather based in what Jesus had done for me. I was 30 years old before I came to a deeper and more full understanding of God's grace, that there was nothing I could do, nothing I could ever do to make God love me any more, nothing I could ever do to make God love me any less. He just loves me. My worth and my significance are found in my imago Dei creation. I'm created in the very image of God. My worth and my significance is found in the blood of Jesus shed for me. God so loved me that he shed his blood on the cross for me. My worth and significance are found in the very Holy Spirit of Jesus choosing to make his home in me. The world didn't give me my worth, and so the world can't take it away. The world didn't give you your worth, so don't you dare let this world ever take it away. And still the adversary comes, even this morning. You know, if you really loved him, Andy, he would, you know, if you really loved him, Andy, if you were really faithful, Andy, if you were really a good pastor, a good preacher, a good leader, Andy, then wouldn't this place be full? I am who Jesus says I am. And he says, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This morning, who gets to say who you are? The God of all creation, the God of all love, the God of all truth, or that sneaky little deceiver, that stinky adversary who has absolutely zero authority, zero credibility, zero truth coming from his lying lips? Who gets to say who you are? Second truth this morning is that our adversary has an agenda. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what the devil wanted to do to Jesus in the wild. He wanted to steal his identity. He wanted to kill his intimacy with the Father. He wanted to destroy the very mission of God. Satan is the diablos, the accuser, the scandalizer, the condemner. And he's not just after Jesus in the wild. He's after you and me too. The diablos, the devil, is a real foe with real strategy and real little p power to cause us harm. He's out to take you down and take me down, because when he does, he causes concentric carnage to everyone who is attached to our lives. Here in Luke 4, here in the wild, the adversary, the accuser, comes to undercut the very purpose of God and call of God in Jesus' life. And make no mistake, he's out to destroy God's twofold call in our lives too. Remember, we talked about this first, you know, twofold call. First, we're called to just belong to him. And second, we're called to make a difference for him. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we are to let no advantage be gained over us by Satan, for we are not to be ignorant of his devices. Here in the wild, we see that Satan has three clear devices that he used against Jesus. First device is that the adversary comes to us when we are vulnerable. Luke 4:2 says that for 40 days, Jesus was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God," Satan is always looking for our places of vulnerability, always looking for places where our guard is down, always looking for a port of entry into our minds, our hearts, our actions, and our relationships. In the recovery world, we are most vulnerable to engage in our addictions when we are, it's halt, hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Now, I don't know if Jesus was angry, but after 40 days in the wild, he was surely hungry, lonely, and tired. When we are depleted, we are vulnerable to the adversary's temptations, because make no mistake, he's going to offer to fill our voids with his short-sighted and never-satisfying solutions. But y'all, I'm very much aware that we are not just vulnerable when we are empty and depleted. We're also very vulnerable when we are at the peak of our success, when things are going really, really well. You know, when we've just won the Super Bowl, when you've just gotten engaged, when you just gotten the job you've always dreamed of, when you have just gotten that award, that promotion, that raise, that house that you've always wanted. Even there, maybe especially there, you are vulnerable. I know we have hot, hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, but we also are vulnerable when we are sure, S-U-R-E. S, when we're strong in self, you know, when we're depending on ourselves, when we're you, when we're under, we got everything under control or seemingly under our control. R, when we're, you know, we're relishing in our rewards and success in this world. And E, when things kind of kick back and we're just taking it easy. Y'all, we're vulnerable, whether we have halt or we have sure, we're vulnerable. Second, Satan's second device is that he comes at us with if. What's the last if you heard in your heart? I mean, if God really loved me, then I wouldn't have this problem. If I were really close to God, then I wouldn't feel so all alone. If I were just where I was supposed to be, then my relationships wouldn't be falling apart. The enemy's goal, according to the story of Jesus in the wild, his goal is simply to put question marks in our minds about who God is and who we are. The adversary's goal is to put question marks in our mind and thus gain footholds that become strongholds that become ultimately his victory in our defeat. Some of the most potent questions in life begin with one tiny little itty-bitty two-letter word, if. That little two-letter word can start a tiny fire in us that eventually will burn us down to the ground. Three times Satan questions Jesus' identity. Three times the adversary comes at Jesus with three profound ifs. If number one, if you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread. I mean, life is all about you, Jesus. Jesus, just use your power just this once for your own provision, you know, for your own good, Jesus. Jesus, you have to take care of yourself. The adversary's temptation is to self-centeredness and self-reliance. If number two, well, if you worship me, it'll all be yours. You know, Luke 4:5-7, the devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. The adversary's temptation here is to possessions and power, stuff and status. If number three, if you are the Son of God, then prove it. Luke 4:9-11, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. There'll be no pain. There'll be no suffering. Jesus, forget all that cross stuff, you know. Forget all those spikes and forget that beating. Forget that crown of thorns. Let me show you a shortcut, Jesus. Choose expediency, Jesus. Let me show you a better way than his way. You see, the adversary is tempting Jesus here to take control of his own destiny rather than to surrender himself to his Father's plan. Those three ifs are not just ifs that Jesus experienced 2,000 years ago. Those are three ifs that I guarantee you, you and I are experiencing this very morning. Dan Wilt said it this way. He said, every day we hear some version of that word if, dancing in our own heads, putting a question mark between us and our blessing as the beloved sons and daughters of God, often to get us inwardly deciding once again, if God is good, if we are precious, if we matter, and if we will ever find joy in this life. The adversary's third device is that he has the audacity to tell Jesus what to do. If you're the Son of God, then turn these stones to bread. What you need to know is that if Satan did that to Jesus in the wild, then he will surely do that to you and me in our daily lives. And you know what? Jesus didn't give Satan an inch, and neither must we. I mean, if Satan can get us to go his way, get us to do his thing in one small, seemingly insignificant way, he's the master of incrementalism. He gets us to do this and then this and then this. And we wake up one day and our lives have been wasted. Or we wake up one day and our lives have been destroyed because we had not fully surrendered ourselves to our God-intended identity. Finally, this morning, we see and we know that our adversary has no authority. No authority unless we give it to him. I always think back to that garden in Genesis 3 as we see Eve and Adam engage in this lengthy discussion with the serpent. Man, who are you talking to anyway? Who are you listening to anyway? Don't give the adversary the time of day in your life. That's why we pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. Father, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Y'all, what goes in here and what goes in here is what gets in here. Y'all, what gets your attention gets you. So stop letting your favorite news channel define your life. Stop letting your heroes be those who don't know Jesus. Stop seeking after the things of this world that will never, can never satisfy your souls. Did you notice how Jesus shut Satan down every single time? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus used the word of God that was hidden in his heart, planted in his mind, to overcome the adversary's attack. I want to really encourage you to let the word of God be your defense. Let the word of God be the owner's manual for your life. Let the word of God be your filter through which you understand reality. Let the word of God be your magnifying glass and your microscope through which you examine your own life. Let the word of God be your guide, your map, your light, your truth, the primary authority for your life. It is in this word that you will understand and know who God is. It is in this word that you will know who and whose you really are. Where is that word? Is it stuck on a shelf somewhere? Is it buried under a pile of magazines? Where's the word? This word is to be the primary authority for you to know and understand who God is and who you are. I'm going to close this morning with a story that was shared by J.D. Greer. He said, when the famous Maasai warriors in Kenya noticed the sheep that they're tending are suddenly skittish and that a patch of grass isn't swaying with the wind, then they know that there's a lion close by. So what do? They know not to run either away or at, you know, either at a lion or away from a lion. Instead, the warriors form a group and they start making noise to agitate the lion. Then when the lion attacks, they band together. I heard of one warrior who showed a visiting missionary some scars on his chest from where a lion had attacked him. And the warrior said, "When the lion fell on me, my fellow warriors fell on the lion. The lion was killed. The brothers were not." My brothers and sisters, y'all, lions have two modes: stealth when they are hunting their prey and roar when they have them captured. Lions only roar when they feel like they have won. Peter says that we can hear Satan roaring like a lion in every part of this world. If you can't hear him roaring in your life, then have no doubt that he is in stealth mode in your life. Y'all, what we must do is circle up and fight. What we must do is stand shoulder to shoulder with each other and for each other in Christ. What we must do is make the holy and beautiful noise of God's word in our songs, in our prayers, in our conversations. And if and when Satan pounces on us, we finish him. We defeat him for the glory of Jesus and for the good of one another. Lord, I just thank you and praise you today that we belong to you. I thank you and praise you today, Jesus, that you overcame 2,000 years ago and that right now you have given us the power and the authority to overcome the adversary in our day-to-day lives. Lord, thank you for not just showing us the way, but for being the way. Jesus, you are all that we need. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. I love y'all. I pray for the very strength and power of Jesus to be with you and upon you. As we close this morning, come to this altar and pray and ask for him to be your guide, your power, your truth. Ask for him to remind you again and again who you are in whose you are. Jesus, come. Meet us this morning, not just as we gather in this place or come to this altar, but as we go to our homes, out into this world, you be our strength and our hope. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.